Do you make it your habit to check who wrote the hymns? Because that last hymn was by somebody who might be known to a number of you. Psalm 61, which is on page 478 if you have a pew Bible. It's a short psalm, and I'm going to read it to you. Psalm 61, to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Do you make it your habit to be often reading the Psalms? If you and I read a psalm every day, then allowing for some division of the longer psalms, you'd read the whole book of Psalms through twice every year. In 5 years, you would read every psalm at least 10 times. And if you could cultivate that habit, you would have a spiritual resource for every single circumstance, experience, and emotion in life. When you are full of praise, you'd read Psalm 150. When you're seeking guidance, you'd read Psalm 32. If you're perplexed, you'd read Psalm 139. If you've fallen into sin and you're far from God, you'd read Psalm 51. When your world is shaken, you'll read Psalm 46. Read a psalm a day. And this morning I'd like us to consider Psalm 61. It's a personal psalm of King David. Spurgeon, he describes it as a pearl, small but precious. And that's it in a nutshell. The very title in the original language emphasizes it is a personal psalm of David. In fact, the indication is the language suggests the harp that was used was also his. So here is David singing a personal psalm on his own musical instrument. This is about David's personal experience at a particular point in his life. Now, we're not certain of the circumstances David faced when writing this psalm. In verse 6, he references himself as the king. So he's king at this time. He's already become king. But it also looks like he's in exile, because he speaks of being at the ends of the earth in verse 2. I don't know if you know the story of King David and his son Absalom, and how Absalom, his son, drove David from the throne and took his place instead of King David. Well, it may be, it's possible, that David is writing this psalm in the wilderness at just that moment. But we can't be sure. We can't be certain. What we do know is that this was a time of great distress and trouble for David. The very language of these verses in the original, and we get a flavour of it in our translations, suggest this is a time of great personal crisis, a really challenging, bewildering time for him. So we're going to look at just these first two verses in particular, where David prays, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And as we look at these verses, there are four questions I'd like us to consider. David is praying. He's crying out to God to hear his prayer. And we have these four questions we can ask about this prayer in these first two verses this morning. Firstly, how did David pray? Secondly, where did David pray? Thirdly, when did David pray? And if you're following, you'll have worked out. Fourthly, what did David pray? How, where, when, and what? But before we think about these four questions, there are three pictures, images, illustrations in this psalm. Two of them quite explicit, one of them more hidden, that I'd like to share with you that give you a little flavour of the sense of David's need in his time of prayer. They're all present here. So three images. There's the image of the hen with the chicks. Did you notice that? It's referenced in verse 4. Here are these helpless chicks foraging around their mother's wings. As soon as there is danger, they take refuge under her wings. That's the first picture. It's about safety. It's about taking refuge. And then there's a military picture in verse 3 about a high tower, a strong tower, somewhere to flee to when you're under attack. Again, there is this sense of safety in a place of refuge. But there's also another image in the psalm which are easier to miss. It's the image of someone in the water, struggling for life itself. Perhaps after a shipwreck. The ship has been smashed, they're overboard, they're struggling for breath, they're overwhelmed by the waves, going down under the water, coming up again, gasping for breath. So they're swept helplessly to and fro. And as they're doing that, suddenly looming large over them appears a great rock. Here is a place of safety, a place of refuge, if only it can be reached. But it is out of reach. It's higher than that person struggling in the water. So those three images help to give us an idea of how David was feeling when he penned this psalm. So let's look at how David prayed in verse 1. He simply says, "Hear my cry, O God." This is a shout. This is a calling out. There is a sense of helplessness in it. And yet, although there is helplessness in it, there is hope. Because David has cried to God before, and God has heard his prayer. But it is urgent. It is a crying out. You know what it is. If your children are playing out of sight, if you hear a cry, you think, well, okay, they've fallen over and so on. But sometimes an urgent cry, and you'll go to them desperately. This is an urgent cry from David. There is an intensity. There is anguish in it. He uses similar language in the psalm. Psalm 69 is another example. It's a very similar kind of crying out. Save me, O God. The waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. It's very similar. It's urgent. It's desperate. There's anguish. This is serious. David is in anguish and he's crying out to God. This is real prayer, isn't it? He really is praying. And I wonder, when was the last time I or you prayed like that? He is urgent with God. He is desperate with God. It's real. It's urgent. And you know, sometimes all we can pray in time of trouble is, Lord, help. It's all we can pray. Lord, help me. So a colleague of mine tells the story of when he was serving in Afghanistan. He was sent out with a group as bait. Yes, those things happen. There was a Taliban sharpshooter the army wanted to locate. They didn't know where he was. So what better thing to do than to send a group out with Josh to lure this sharpshooter out? Generally speaking, the Taliban were hopeless shooters, but this guy was good. So he goes out and bait, not a very appealing mission. And sure enough, his group was sent out. His group was soon ambushed and they had to run for it. Now, when you run in Afghanistan, apparently, you have to run in a straight line because of the danger of mines. They're everywhere. So you have to run absolutely straight, in a straight line. And Josh found himself behind a rather overweight local Afghan soldier for whom the idea of going to the gym was clearly a bit of a dream. So what do you do when you want to run for your life, but you are stuck behind someone who is north of 20 stone, who is ambling along breathlessly? What do you do? Well, all Josh could do was cry out, Lord! Lord, Lord, he couldn't overtake. He just had to cry out for the Lord's protection. And though that's slightly comedic, but it wasn't comedy at the time. David here, he's crying out, Lord, help me. So David's prayer was urgent. It was real. It was real prayer. And then secondly, where did David pray? So we're told that David was far from home. He says he is at the ends of the earth. Verse 2. He's far from Jerusalem. He's far from the safety of that city. Far from home and far from help. Like a bird that's wandered from its nest. Now the God-fearing Jew would regard Jerusalem as the absolute center of the world. And David longs to be back in its safety. He's far away from the tokens, pledges, manifestations of the love and favor of God. Far away from the worship of God. He longs for the safety of God's presence. He's far from the tabernacle. He's a long way from home. He wants the comfort of God's presence. He's at the ends of the earth. But David knows something else. And he sang about it in Psalm 8. He knows that his God, the God he worships, is the God of the whole earth. So I don't know how well you know Psalm 8, but he begins by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. The Lord of the desert, of the sea, of the mountains, the cattle on a thousand hills belong to him. So even when David is far away, he knows his God will hear his cry. He longs for the comfort of God's presence, but he knows that this God, his God, will hear his cry. This truth is an incredible comfort to millions and millions of God's children throughout the ages. Wherever we are, at home or at the ends of the earth, God will hear his children's cries. He delights to do so. And we know this morning there are Christians who are praying in the prison cell in atheistic countries. There are Christians praying and they're hiding. There are Christians calling upon God and the shells are flying overhead. There isn't a place on earth where we cannot pray. Jonah could pray in his desolation from the belly of the great fish. In utter despair, he could pray. And David prays from the ends of the earth to the God who will hear his children's cries. So that's how David prayed and where David prayed. How it was a cry. Where from the ends of the earth. Well, when did he pray? When was it that David prayed? We're told in our translation he prayed when his heart grew faint. In other translations, the word used is overwhelmed. He prayed when his heart is overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed by his troubles, overcome by the waves, smothered by them, covered, overwhelmed by his circumstances. Do you know the prayer of Asaph? Have you ever prayed like Asaph prayed? When he said, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. You, Lord, hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Have you prayed like Asaph? I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. And yet, as he prays when his heart is overwhelmed, there is faith in David's prayer. He's in trouble, but he remembers God. And it's true, isn't it, that grace does its best work in winter, that faith's greatest triumphs are won in the heaviest of trials. Do you remember the account of David at the end of 2 Samuel when he'd sinned and God's hand of chastening was upon him? He prayed, Lord, I'm in distress. Let me fall into your hand, but don't let me fall into the hand of man. Whatever punishment is right for me, David says, let it be from you. Let me fall into your hand, O God. All is lost for me. God's hand is heavy upon me, but let me fall only into your hands. And then we have these amazing words of Job when his world had collapsed. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though God slays me, yet I will trust him. So are you and I praying like that this morning? Are we entrusting ourselves to our God, whatever his wise purposes for us are? Is your heart overwhelmed? Will you pray as David prayed when his heart was overwhelmed? And then finally, I'd like us to consider what David prayed. What did David pray? He prayed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, David often used a rock as a description of God in the Psalms. He'd often used rocks as refuges and hiding places when he was in the wilderness. But this rock is high and he can't reach it. He has to be lifted up and placed on that rock. He has to be led to that rock. Then he's safe. So he prays, Lord, lead me to that rock which is higher than I. This rock, this place of safety, this place of security, this strong refuge. It's a refuge that doesn't change. It has a sense of permanence. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you wondered why we read from Daniel chapter 2? Or have you just assumed the heat has got to me? That's possible. But in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It's this great image in four parts. And God gives Daniel this interpretation that four world empires would arise. And of course, we know of these empires looking back as the empires of the Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks. And then, did you notice in the reading, in the time of the fourth great world empire, there would be a stone carved out of mountain, but not cut out by human hands. It's an astonishing statement. A stone carved out of a mountain, but not cut out by human hands. And this stone would smash the iron feet of that kingdom to come, would become a mountain and fill the whole earth. And so at the time of the Roman Empire, at just the right time, a babe was born in Bethlehem, a stone, but not cut out by human hands, not conceived by natural human means. God's son, a stone destined to be the king of that kingdom that would endure forever and would fill the whole earth. And then in the New Testament, we read several times of this same babe of Bethlehem, the stone, the rock, Jesus Christ. We read of him as the stone that the builders rejected, and yet he's become the chief cornerstone. Elsewhere, we read of him as a rock of stumbling, and we also read of him as the rock that was in the wilderness. And then Jesus himself spoke of the person who hears and obeys his voice as like one who builds his house on the rock. Whoever hears my words and does them, I will liken him to someone who built their house on the rock. So this morning, we can pray with New Testament eyes, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We can cry out, Lord, lead me to that rock. There's a treasure of meaning in David's brief prayers. You know, as Spurgeon said, prayer is measured by weight, not by length. David's prayer is short. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But it's measured by weight, not by length. It's not the longest, it's not the most eloquent prayer that gains a hearing with the Lord, but it's real prayer. His prayer was brief, but as the waves overwhelmed him, and crashed over him. He really prays, "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." So we pray to our Heavenly Father this morning to lead us to the Son of his love, the Lord Jesus himself. He is our rock. Lord, when it is calm for me, when it is stormy, whatever my circumstances, Lord, please lead me to my Saviour, that rock which is higher than I, that place of safety, that place of peace, that place of calm. If you, Lord, place me on that rock, there I will be safe. There I am at peace. There I know forgiveness. There I know safety. And Lord, I can't reach that rock. It's higher than I. I can't reach that rock on my own. Please, Lord, place me on that rock. Lift me on that rock when the storms of life are overwhelming me. As the hymn writer says, "Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life be past. Safe, safe into the haven guide. O receive my soul at last." And Joel Beakey tells a story of a visit to a wilderness area in Australia. As he came around a corner, there was a cluster of rocks, and all around the rocks were rabbits. Apparently, you can have rock rabbits in Australia. Apparently. They live in the rocks, in the shelter of the rocks. Well, he was taken aback by this sight. So he reached for his camera, and the slightest noise of him doing so, they scattered. And within moments, they were gone, hiding in the shelter of the rock, back to safety. So what should our response be this morning as we pray together, "Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I"? Well, our response should be what David's response was at the end of the psalm. He begins the psalm crying out in anguish. He ends the psalm at the summit, singing joyfully in God's presence. Let's pray that we too, as we consider our Lord Jesus, let's pray that we too will be lost in wonder, love, and praise to the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let's sing together. Let's sing that great hymn, 606, "A Sovereign Protector I Have."